I just found out that Jackie DeFrancesco passed away on the 28th of February. Now, there's going to be a memorial service, and we're not sure what's all going to happen yet, but that's scheduled to take place on April 2nd. That's a Saturday. So, if you would like to attend that, get a hold of Candy after fellowship and let her know so she can make a note and communicate with her son on this, or her daughter, okay? All right. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. You awake? You'll be awake in a little bit, I'll promise you that. We read last week when we were together about Solomon and the life of Solomon. We saw that he started out as a great man, had a great, wonderful heart for God. However, little by little, over a period of time, and by neglecting the Word of God and the promises in the Word of God, he began to choose his intellect and his wisdom over that which God had supplied for him. And in 1 Kings chapter 11, this is towards the end of Solomon's life, it gives you a little summary of where he had gotten to in his life. In verse 1 it says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women." 1 Kings 11:1. "Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites. These women were of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, 'You shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for they will surely turn your heart from their gods.' But Solomon clave to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart." See, God said, stay away from those people. Don't learn about their religions. Don't learn about their gods. Because if you go into them, what's going to happen is that they're going to turn your hearts away from God. Solomon thought he was above the law of God. And Solomon, because of his intellect and because of his great wisdom, thought that he could go in, he could do these things, and not reap what the Word of God said would happen. And so what happened to Solomon? It turned his heart away. "For it came to pass," verse 4, "when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart away after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of his David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all of his strange wives, which burned incense and sacrificed unto" what? "Their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord, the God of Israel, which had appeared to him twice. And he had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not which the Lord commanded him." So in other words, that verse there tells you Solomon had no excuse. He was told the Word of God. God told him, don't do such and such, but he disrespected God, he disobeyed God, and he did exactly what God told him not to do. Okay? Now there were individuals involved convincing him not to do what God told him to do, as is the story with many times. But it was still Solomon's responsibility to stay put on the word of God. Wherefore, verse 11, the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and I will give it to thy servant. You know, David had worked so hard to gather the kingdom together. When David came into office, David came into a divided kingdom. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, reigned as the king of Israel for 2 years. Judah had defected from Israel. There was a civil war, and David was king of Judah at the time. Finally, when Israel was conquered, he reunited the kingdom. And when the kingdom was handed over to Solomon, the kingdom was a strong kingdom. It was a prosperous kingdom. It was a united kingdom. And yet, 40 years Solomon reigned, and you see at the end of the 40-year reign, Solomon had pretty much destroyed everything that David, his father, by obeying God's word, had built. And it's real easy to destroy something. It takes a long time to build something, but it's real easy to destroy it. But here in chapter 11, the word of God lists several of the sins that Solomon committed. And it would behoove us to learn these and make sure that we would avoid these in our own lives. One of the things that Solomon had a problem with was his weakness for other women. Weakness for women. Another thing was his disrespect for God. His disrespect for the integrity of God's word. Oh, I can do it and get away with it. I don't need to obey anymore. Solomon had a problem with idolatry in his life. He had a problem with the love of wealth and his misplaced trust in himself, in his ego, in his pride, in his intellect, and in his ability. At one time he wanted to believe and trust God, but he had traveled from that. God instructs us on all things that pertain to life and godliness. We heard that in prayer manifestations this morning. And this is true. Often when you read things in the Word of God, when God is encouraging and instructing us, you'll read things like cleave to, or follow after, or seek, or avoid, this sort of thing. However, there are several occasions in the Word of God where God chooses to instruct us and warn us by using the word flee, using the word flee. Now, the word flee that I'm concerned with here is the Greek word phugo, P-H-E-U-G-O, and it means to flee away, to seek safety by flight. To seek safety by flight. So in other words, there are times in your life where you're going to have to leave a situation in order to seek safety for yourself and the well-being of your family. You'll see where God instructed Joseph to take the young child and to leave and go where? Because in fleeing the country and going to Egypt, that was God's will to seek safety for Joseph and his family. And this word, flee, is very interesting in the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians, you don't have to go there. If you want, you can. You can listen. In verse 18 of chapter 6, we're encouraged to flee fornication. Flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 10:14, it says, flee idolatry. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lust. This word flee, in all of those occasions that I gave you, is the word phrugo, and it is in the present tense, active voice, imperative mood. All those usages and occurrences of those verses I gave you. Present tense, active voice, imperative mood. Now the present tense represents a simple statement of fact, a reality viewed as it is occurring in actual time. In other words, right now. Don't think about it tomorrow. No, it's not going to happen next week. It's where you are in the situation that you are in right this very second. The active voice represents the subject as the doer or performer of the action. When you say the boy hit the ball, the boy hit the ball, the boy performs the action. The individual performs the action. Okay? And the imperative mood corresponds to our English imperative, which means it's a command. It expresses a command to the one who hears it to perform a certain action by the order and authority of the one commanding. So in other words, flee fornication. Right now, at that very moment that you're confronted with it, you take the action upon yourself and you listen to the command of the one who's commanding you, God Almighty, and you know what you do? Booms quick, you what? Flee. You don't sit about it. You don't sit there and confront it and say, oh, I can beat this thing. You don't try to analyze it. That's, you know, smart people like to do that. There's some type of learning in the upper echelon of smart people that, no, there's technical words for it. I'm just, so you can understand. I can understand. It's easier for me to teach it this way. But they go, and the way they approach it is they take a situation, and then they investigate it. And then they make their decisions by investigation. You see, I seen a guy do this one time with the spirit realm. He got so tied up with the spirit realm and watching how devil spirits worked, and he was an intelligent person. He had several degrees. And his reason to me, when I told him, you need to get away from that stuff because you don't know what you're doing, he told me, this is what I was taught in college. This is how you go about learning about something. You investigate it so you can take it apart. You can't do that with spiritual things unless you have God's covering over you. You understand? Because they will eat you up. Flee. Flee. Don't think about it. You do it. Don't wait for someone to tell you to do it. You make the decision, you listen to God, and you flee. What do you flee? You flee idolatry, you flee fornication, you flee the love of money, you flee youthful lust, and other things we're encouraged to flee. It's interesting to note that Solomon blew it in all of these categories. Okay? He ran to it instead of away from it. Fornication, idolatry, the love of money, and youthful lust. Back in 1 Kings chapter 11, because Solomon got himself in a position that he disobeyed God and he didn't want to be humble to God anymore, it said, the Lord said unto Solomon, 1 Kings 11:11, for as much as this is done of thee, and you have not accepted or kept my covenant and statute which I've commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and I will give it to thy servant. Okay, so it wasn't God who ripped the kingdom apart. You understand? You know who ripped the kingdom apart? Solomon. Because Solomon refused to obey God's word. And God's not just going to sit around and let you thumb your nose in him all day long. He'll give you lots of grace and mercy, but I'm going to tell you what, when you piss God off, guess what? The judgment of God's going to come. And whatever Solomon did and however long it took, it got to his boiling point. And guess what? God said, now the judgment's coming. And the judgment was the kingdom was going to get rent and was going to be given to another. Now in verse 28 of chapter 11, it says, and the man Jeroboam was a mighty man, 1 Kings 11:28, a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, made him ruler over the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass that that time that Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, and the prophet Ahijah, the Shunammite, found him by the way, for he had clad himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. So Ahijah the prophet put a new cloak on, a new garment on himself, and he's walking in the field, and he sees Jeroboam. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him, and he rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take the 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and I give 10 tribes unto you. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, which the city I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth and the goddess of the Zidonians and Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and they have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, for I will make him a prince all the days of his life for David, my servant's sake, whom I choose, because he has kept my commandments and my statutes. Verse 35, but I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and I will give it to you, even 10 tribes. So it's not going to happen with Solomon. It's going to happen with Solomon's son. Solomon's son's name is Rehoboam. Now, one of the ways you can memory peg this in your mind between Jeroboam and Rehoboam is that QRS, Rehoboam Solomon. That's how I memory peg it in my mind. I associate those two as father and son. Jeroboam's in the lower end of the alphabet. Rehoboam Solomon, RS. Got it? That's how I do it. Verse 36. And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant might have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen to put my name there. And I will take thee, listen to verse 37, and I will take thee, Jeroboam, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shall be king over Israel. And it shall be, listen, Jeroboam, Ahijah said, it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that which is right in my sight, and keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, then I will be with thee, and I will build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto what? Thee. Okay. So it's of God. God is choosing Jeroboam. God's given him the northern kingdom, which is now going to be Israel. And God said by way of Ahijah the prophet, if you listen to me, I'll make you a sure house, and I'll bless you in all that you want to rule over. In verse 40, Solomon sought to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam arose and what? Fled into what? Why did he flee? To avoid, to get out of trouble. See it? Okay. Unto Shishak, the king of Egypt, and was in Egypt till the death of Solomon. When Saul found out that Samuel had anointed David to be king, what did Saul try to do? Kill David. Okay. Here, Solomon finds out that Jeroboam's going to be king, and what Solomon tried to do. And who told Jeroboam he's going to be king? A prophet of God. So you see where Solomon's heart is at this point in his life. That's where he is. Well, verse 1 of chapter 12, 1 Kings 12:1, Solomon dies, and it says, and Rehoboam went to Shechem. Now, who is Rehoboam? R.S. Rehoboam is Solomon's son. He's going to be the next king of Israel, okay? Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the one who the prophecy was about, the son of Nebad, was yet in Egypt, heard of it, because he fled from the presence of Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Israel or in Egypt, that he sent and he called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake to Rehoboam, saying, okay, now Jeroboam comes back, all right, from Egypt. Now he's before Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and he's speaking. And this is what Jeroboam says. Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and this heavy yoke which he put on us lighter, and we will serve thee. See, at this point, Jeroboam doesn't want to split the kingdom. He's willing to work with Rehoboam. You understand? But he said, you know, the conditions in which we served under Solomon were deplorable. You got to lighten up a little bit. And he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam, Solomon's son, consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do ye advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, and they said, if thou will be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the younger men that were grown up with him, which stood before him. And he said unto them, the young pups, okay, the ones that grew up with him, the ones that never worked a day in their life, never knew what it was to build something. They just drove around horses all day and played with women all day and drank and ate food all day. This he goes to his buds, the yuppies. And he says, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken unto me, make the yoke which my father put on us lighter? When he talks to the old men, he says, how do you advise that I may answer this people? But when he talks to the younger men, he says, what do you say, how should we answer this people? You understand? What do you think I should do? Or what are we going to do about it, boys? That's what he's saying here. Because he's got all his buds around him, you know, all his yuppies, the brown nosers. G-rated sermon so far. The young men that were grown up with him, the yuppies, they spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto the people. Thy father made our yoke heavy, but thou should make it lighter. You say unto him, my finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. In other words, my little finger is going to be worse than my father's thighs. And whereas my father did lay you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. Verse 11. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Right? It says if Solomon's yoke was heavy upon the people. It says that Solomon was whipping the people. Right? That's the reality of what was going on in the kingdom. But yet you read from a sense knowledge point of view, when the Queen of Sheba came, she said, happy are these thy servants which stand before thee continually to hear thy wisdom. Look how they are. Look how they stand properly. Look at the attendance. Look at the ascent of their things. See, on the outside, sense knowledge-wise, it was all ABC, right down the line, beautiful, everything in line, everything clean, everything prim, and everything proper. That's what the outside appearance was. But on the inside, that outside appearance had to be manifested because of the fear and the evil that Solomon was ruling his kingdom with. It wasn't because it was so godly and everything was so together. It was because Solomon was oppressing, laying a heavy yoke on people and whipping people and forcing people to build the temple without paying them. That's what was the reality, spiritually, what was going on. And so Rehoboam says, you think my father was bad? You ain't seen nothing yet. That's what you're at here. Verse 12. Rehoboam told Jeroboam to go away for what? 3 days. Let me talk it over. So Jeroboam, verse 12, and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, come unto me the third day. Did Jeroboam want a problem? No. The king told him, come back in 3 days, I'll let you know. Is he trying to work this thing out? Is he being obedient, and is he coming back in 3 days? If he wanted just to defect and cause a civil war, he never would have went, and he surely never would have came back in 3 days. But his heart at this point in time was to unify the kingdom and to do what the king wanted and to see if they could work things out. You understand? Verse 13, and the king answered the people roughly, and he forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and he spake after the counsel of the yuppies, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, I will add to your yoke. My father whipped you with whips, I'll whip you with scorpions. See, Rehoboam surrounded himself with a bunch of mindless yuppies that would do whatever Rehoboam told him to do. You understand? And the only ones that had spiritual savvy and spiritual wisdom in the kingdom were the older ones. And when Rehoboam went to the older ones, he said, no way, I ain't listening to you guys. I ain't listening to you guys. That's what happened. That's a kind of leadership cabinet that Rehoboam surrounded himself with. People that would say, yes, sir, no, sir. Whatever you say, sir. Here, let me kiss your butt, sir. Not someone who would get in their face and say, you know what, you got your head up your butt, boy. You didn't last long in Rehoboam's cabinet like that. You understand? So Rehoboam says, I'm going to make it worse. Wherefore the king, verse 15, hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shunammite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. It wasn't because of God. It was because of Solomon. And when God spoke the prophecy, it was coming to pass no matter what. Verse 16, sad verse. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, verse 16, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Now, David started out in Judah. You understand? That's what he's saying. The rest of Israel is going to split off here. Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Who was Jesse? Father of David. He says, to your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. Okay, that's what you want, and that's what you do. To your tents, Israel. You take care of your own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. That's where it split. Israel went back at that point. Now, there wasn't a declaration of independence, so to speak, this sort of thing. But in their hearts, they knew that they could no longer fellowship with Rehoboam. They knew it. So they just left. Well, King Rehoboam, 1 Kings 12, verse 18, sends a tax collector to Israel. You know how Israel responds to that guy coming to collect taxes? They kill him. They stone him with stones. So Rehoboam gets back to Jerusalem, and he starts to gather a bunch of people together. But in verse 22 of 1 Kings 12, because Rehoboam now is going to go and fight with their brother Israel, it says, the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, verse 23, king of Judah. He's not king of Israel anymore. He's king of Judah. And unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and that's Benjamin was in there, and to the remnant of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, verse 24, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return everyone to his house, for this thing is from me. They hearkened, therefore, to the word of the Lord and returned and departed according to the word of the Lord. So a war is avoided. Okay? Now you got Rehoboam, which Judah and Benjamin, the southern kingdom, he's the king. And you got Jeroboam, who has the 10 northern tribes. Now, he's going to be the king. Now, in chapter 12 of 1 Kings, verse 25, then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwell therein and went out from thence and built Peniel. Jeroboam's first capital city was Shechem. Okay? 1 Kings 12:25. Now look at verse 26. Now Jeroboam is the king of Israel now. All right? Now he's going to start ruling in Israel. Now verse 26 says, and Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return unto the house of David, if this people go up to sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam king of Judah, and they shall kill me, and they shall go again to Rehoboam king of Judah. So he's concerned now because three times a year, Israel was commanded to appear before the Lord, and the Lord's temple was in Jerusalem. So they had to go to Judah, into that kingdom. And he's concerned that if the people do that, they're not going to want to be in Israel and have him king over them anymore. So verse 28, it says, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and he put the other in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places, and he made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. Verse 32. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast of Judah, and he offered upon the altar. And so he did in Bethel, sacrificing the calves which he had made, sacrificing unto the calves which he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar, verse 33, which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month, look at the next words, which he hath devised of his own what? And ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar, and he did what? He devised of it. Do you remember what the word of the Lord was from Ahijah to Jeroboam when Ahijah rent the 10 pieces of garment and gave it to him? Let me tell you what it was again. 1 Kings 11:38. This is what the prophecy was. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, then I will be with thee, and build you a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto what? Thee. That was the prophecy. It started out that God called Jeroboam to rule. Okay? And Jeroboam had a choice. The name of this teaching is called Jeroboam's Choice. Jeroboam had a choice. He could do what God told him to do, the way God told him to do it, or he could do what he wanted to do. But the kingdom was given to him. In other words, he had a chance to do it the right way. You understand? He had to make a choice how he wanted to function, how he wanted to operate his ministry and his life. Everybody's got that choice. And some start out good and go downhill like Solomon, and some just don't get off the ground. Now, Jeroboam starts thinking in his mind, you know, if they could start going back to Jerusalem, they're going to start seeing, you know, to the festivals and all these things. And when they go to worship, they're going to hang out with King Rehoboam, and their heart's going to be turned, and they're going to wind up killing me, and I'm not going to, I'll be dead, and it'll go back to Rehoboam. But he had just forgotten the word of God. You understand? He had forgotten the word of God, the promise of God. Somebody or something or someone stole the promise of God out of his mind. The promise of God was, I'll make you a sure house and I'll give you all Israel. But in his mind, he said, I better do this and I better do that, because if I don't do it, I'm going to lose it. Let me ask you something. If God gives you something, how are you going to lose it? Who's bigger to take it from you than God? Nobody. If God gives it to you, ain't nobody going to take it from you. You got to give it away. You understand? And the only way you can give it away is if you listen to those voices that tell you, oh, you can't do this. Oh, you're not supposed to do this. Oh, you better do such and such. If God gives you something, I'm going to tell you what. You don't care what anybody says. You don't care what anybody thinks. You don't care what anybody looks at you. You do what God tells you to do. Because if you're going to walk for God, Ross Perot said this in the election, if you're going to make an omelet, you got to break some eggs. If you're going to walk for God, you got to break some eggs. And you're going to step on people's feet that don't like it. Sometimes by accident, sometimes on purpose. But you want to know something? You can't listen to what people say that you should do. You got to listen to God. Always listen to God. 2 Chronicles, please, chapter 11. I'm going to show you something now. It's not recorded in Kings, but the parallel record is recorded in Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 11. Could Jeroboam have stayed on the word of God, and would God have blessed his ministry and his kingship? Sure he would. Sure he would. But he didn't. And it's interesting that he sets up golden calves. Where did Jeroboam go to hide when Solomon wanted to kill him?
Egypt.
What were some of the gods of Egypt? Golden calves. See? And he just brought that stuff. He got afraid, and then he started to scatter. And he said, well, I better start covering this, and I better start covering that, and I better get rid of this guy, and I better get rid of this guy, and I better do this, and I better do this. And he started conjecting all these things in his mind and formulating all these plans so he could have a sure kingdom. He's going to have a sure kingdom without God, you understand? How silly. In 2 Chronicles 11, verse 1, it says, when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, such and such, it tells us the record again, he wants to fight against Israel, but he doesn't. So Rehoboam now is in Jerusalem, okay? And the reason why I wanted to show you that context is because I want to bring you down to verse 13. Jeroboam is in the northern kingdom. Now, we just read what Jeroboam did. He gets into idolatry. He does things out of his own heart, what he thinks. He makes priest of whoever he chooses. He gets rid of the Levites. He said the Levites can't be this. You know, you had to be born a priest, you had to be in a Levitical line to serve this sort of thing, but now he got it all messed up. He surrounded himself with people that are going to do what he tells them to do. You understand? Little yes yuppies. That's what he's raising up. Rehoboam, on the other hand, is back in Jerusalem, minding his own business. Israel's in bad shape. You know why they're in bad shape? There you go. They're in bad shape because they got a bad leader. And if you take your Bible and work the phrase, the sin which where Jeroboam caused them to sin, you will be amazed at how many times that comes up in the Bible. Because from this point on, Jeroboam is referred to as the standard of evil and sin. And it says he caused the people to sin. So when you get to verse 13, It says, and the priest and the Levites that were in all Israel. Now, who was the king of Israel? Jeroboam. Jeroboam sets up golden calves. Jeroboam caused the people to sin. And the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel. Who were the priests and the Levites? They were the ones called by God, gifted by God, to do service in the house of God. When the kingdom split, there were still genuine men and genuine women with genuine ministries in Israel. But now Israel's leadership, Israel's king, is what? Evil. And the priest, verse 13, and the Levites that were in all Israel resorted to him out of all their coast. Resorted to who? Verse 1, Rehoboam. That's what they did. They saw Jeroboam. They saw where he was gone. They saw what he was doing. And they were the men of God. They were the ones ordained by God, entrusted by God to hold the integrity and accuracy of the Word of God, to service in the house of God. When they saw that their leader had his head up his butt, you know what they did? They said, we're out of here. We got to get out of here. For the Levites, verse 14, left their suburbs and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord. You know what it says? It says they left their suburbs and they left their possessions. There were Levitical towns set up where they lived. They had houses, they had homes, they had gardens that were given to them and set aside. But you want to know something? The Word of God was more important to those men than their house and their home and their little garden up in Israel. They didn't stay there. They said, you know what? This ain't worth it. It's just not worth it. Because the Word of God burned in their heart. And the Word of God was more important for them to do than to stay with a stupid house or to stay with their stupid possessions. And they left and they went to Judah and Jerusalem. Jeroboam, on the other hand, is ordaining him priest, verse 15, for the high places and for the devils and for the calves which he made. Verse 16, and after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to who? After them. After who's them? The priests and the Levites. After they left, then the people who set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel came to where? They left Israel and went back to Judah. Why? Why? That's where the word was. That's where the truth was. Now, what's that tell you? I tell you what it tells me. It tells me that you are responsible for your life. Okay? Levites, priests, I see that. That's one thing. But then it says, and after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, everybody, tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem. Because they knew that's where the truth of the word was being taught. See? They got up and they left. Now, what about those people? Think about it. Didn't he get on an airplane? Did he get on a Greyhound? They traveled. What if they were way up north, one of those kingdoms, that had to come down to Jerusalem? It took a few days. What did they do with their homes? What did they do with their cattle that they couldn't take? Maybe they took some. But what did they do with their possessions, with their vineyards and stuff? What did they do? They left. They left. You know why? Because the Word of God was more important to them than earthly possessions. The Word of God was more important to them than their stupid garden or their stupid position in the ministry. They did. Did they have to make some decisions? You think maybe some of the children said, I ain't leaving, I'm staying here. Well, you got to do what you got to do, son. But as for me and my house, we will serve who? Do you think maybe one of the wives said, I ain't leaving, I'm staying here? And if the husband had any peanuts left, that's a nice way to say it. I said peanuts. You know what he would have done? See you, honey, because God is more important to me than you are. First of all, if the marriage was right, the wife never would have said that. Because she would have, her adoration and love would have been towards her husband, not towards some idiot possessed with demons, demonized. How do I know that? Well, he ordained him priest of the high places and for devils. I think I'm pretty safe to say that. It's not rocket science. They left. They came to Jerusalem to sacrifice in the Lord God of their fathers. 1 Kings 14, two more verses. We're going to close here. But see, you are responsible. You are responsible. I made this decision many times in life. You know, I loved my leadership in the past at certain positions at certain times. But you know what? I knew it came to a spot where I had to say, you know what? I love you, but I love the word more. I got to go. See, I'm not telling you it's an easy thing to do. I've done it several times, you know. It was just me and my wife and my family at one point, period. Hundreds of people before I was responsible for. I was a limb coordinator. I was a limb coordinator. Did you know that? Maybe you didn't. I was a limb coordinator in Pennsylvania for a while. By the ministry, you're the limb coordinator. I was a branch coordinator for I don't know how many years. See? Gave up all that stuff. Because you want to know something? It was the word. Overnight, went from hundreds of people to nobody. Nobody would talk to me no more. Nobody would look at me no more. Nothing. Went to pick up my chairs at a person's house that I lent them. They put the chairs out in the rain near the house and locked the door. See, you wonder why I'm the way I am? Because if I wasn't, I wouldn't be able to do what I do. Because I'd just sit down and cry. Roger, please. Well, yeah. What are you going to do? 1 Kings 14. Here's the phrase, verse 16. It's interesting. That when Jeroboam's kid gets sick, you know what he does? He sends for a real prophet to Israel. He goes on the sneak. He doesn't go to Judah. He doesn't go to Israel. He sends for a real prophet in Judah. He says, I know there's a man of God. He says, you go see him. And he sends his wife out. And he says, make sure you don't tell nobody about it. So his wife comes. The prophet knocks her on her tail. And this is some of the prophecy in verse 16 of chapter 14 of 1 Kings. And he shall give Israel up, God, because of the sins of Jeroboam, 1 Kings 14, 16, who did sin and who made what? Israel to sin. Look up that phrase in the Bible. See how many times it appears. He sinned, and you know what he did? He made his congregation to sin. The ones who stayed under that leadership, they sinned. He made them to sin. You know why he made them to sin? Because they looked at him, and they thought he was the great whoever, and they did what he said. What was the truth? They knew the word of God, and when they heard something contrary to the word of God, you know what they should have did? Got themselves. They should have flee. They should have left, but they didn't. Those that stayed, they'd sinned. Let's close in Deuteronomy 30. See, this is why you got to know the word of God. So nobody hoodwinks you. So you have the truth. Yes, you love your leadership. Yes, you love and you respect people. There's no problem with that. But you got to make sure you stay on the ball. And when they get off the ball and they refuse the reproof of God, and they refuse to get back on the ball, then you know what? You're responsible for you. And you need to do what you need to do to get yourself in a place where you can hear the truth of God's word. And that means including here. That's what it means. Because it's not about me. It's about God. Now, I would believe that I want to live and die my life staying on the word of God. But if there ever comes a place that I don't, then your responsibility is to get to where you can hear the truth of God's word. And I'm not talking about something dumb because you disagree with what the word of God says and because I said it to you, because you don't want to change your stupid mind. I'm talking about hatred, evil, wrong doctrine, this sort of stuff. Because you want to know something? Sooner or later, you're going to sit in another church, and it's going to be something about that preacher you don't like either. So we're not talking about whether you like it or not. We're talking about the truth of the word, because the love of God covers for all that other junk and shortcomings and failures in my life and in yours. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may what? May live. See? Jeroboam had a chance to do the right thing and to do it God's way. Jeroboam chose not to. Now, if you read about Rehoboam in the early years of his reign, it says that Rehoboam loved the Lord his God, and he was a great king. He got messed up a little bit later on in life, but all that junk that was going on, they saw Rehoboam. They saw that the word was there. They saw that the truth was there. They left. They left because the word of God was more important to them than houses, than furniture, than money, than businesses, than anything. That was the truth. You know, may we have such a heart for God and for his word. All these little things that we hold on to that are so dearly in life, and what, you know, understand is that those little things that we hold on to are the very things that keep us from walking into the great presence of God in the way that God would want us to. So, Father, thanks for your word. Thanks that we can be men and women of integrity, and thanks that we can, too, stand upon your promises, Father, knowing what it takes to stand and making that decision to do so from a free will heart. We thank you for these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. You're one.